I hope it's warmed up down in Florida for all those people that are down there this week. It's been pretty cold. They picked the wrong time, I guess. Well, most of them did. Yeah, well, yeah, he's separate, yeah. Yeah. But anyway, Romans chapter 8. We got through the first four verses, but we'll kind of review a little bit. But this is really some important stuff down through here. I can't emphasize it too much. It really is kind of the culmination of everything that we've started back in chapter 6. Right up to here, he's been building to this point, and now we get to the punchline, really. And some awesome stuff here. But we need to remember, as we go through here, this whole thing, as I try to emphasize Sunday, is from chapter 6, verse 1 on through chapter 8, is dealing with sanctification, or living the Christian life. Those things that we need to know and understand that are ours, part of our provisions in Christ. Some of these unique things that are provided for us in the church age that are awesome and kind of separate us because we're in Christ, what has been provided for us, so that we can live our life and do so in a manner that's going to honor Him. And this is really some neat stuff. So anyway, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and we'll get cracking here. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege today to come together to study your word. We thank you for the freedom and liberty that we have and enjoy in this nation. We just pray, as we have our troops in harm's way, that our leadership will have the insight that they need to have to make the decisions that put things in the right, so that our freedoms, our liberties here are protected. And we just would give you the praise and the glory for that aspect. We are so grateful, Father, for all that we have in Christ, for the provision of our salvation in Him, but for the provision for each day, the things that we need spiritually to understand, so that we can live our life, make the decisions that we need to do so, and do so in a manner that's going to honor you. And so that the character of Christ might be seen in each of us in our life. And we just thank you for that opportunity to just honor Christ in our life each day. Now, Father, we pray as we open your word tonight, that we will have the concentration, the focus on the text, on the word. It is so important. It's our link to you. It's the only basis and the only way that we can really come to know you and to love you. And we just pray that you'll give us, through the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us, the understanding that we need tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, I have to get me some new ones, I think. Either that, just getting old or whatever. I don't know. Verse 1. Now, taken as a statement, as I mentioned last week, all by itself, out of the context. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can, you know, it's so often made, the point is made that this is talking about salvation issue, being justified by faith in Christ. And it's a true statement related to that, doctrinally, no problem. But in the flow of the context, that's not really the emphasis here, because the emphasis is on sanctification, not on justification, not on salvation. And in the flow here, it really answers the question, as we noted, are we as believers to spend our whole life frustrated by ongoing defeats at the hand of that indwelling sin nature? I mean, we've died to it. We're free from it. But we can put it back into operation. And as we saw in chapter 7, that was the emphasis, you know, from verse 15 on especially. Actually, it starts a little sooner than that. But a bit really strong emphasis from verse 15 on. You know, if you're not operating from the standpoint of God the Holy Spirit empowering and applying the Word of God, then you've got you're trying to operate on what? Your own strengths, your own abilities. Or, there's another option, in the context it was emphasizing applying some law system, some external law system, to handle the pressures and the challenges, the deceptive nature of that sin nature and its desires, wanting you to go in a direction opposite to what the Word of God, the new man in you, that you knew from the Word of God you were supposed to be going. Well, you can't handle it on your own. You need God, the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God. And that's the point. And that's the point he's making here. Very, very much so. So, are we as believers then to spend our whole life frustrated by ongoing defeats at the hand of the indwelling sin nature? And it's a big emphatic no. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2 presents the reason why we as believers are not under condemnation. What does he say? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Free from the law of sin and of death. Shades of some of the points he made back in chapter 6. Freed from the law of sin, the sin nature, which results in death. We're not condemned to a life of servitude to the sin nature. And then in verse 3, he really gets into the how. For what the law could not do, was incapable of doing, weak as it was through the flesh, the sin nature, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it. He didn't he forgive. You know, when we believe in Christ, our sins are forgiven. But never does it say your sin nature is forgiven. It's condemned. It's condemned. And we're separated from it, from its power. We died to it. We're freed from it. And then verse 4. The why. The why of the provision. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Interesting. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. The righteous requirement of the law. Now remember, we from Sunday we looked at a number of passages that dealt with, he's talking here about some precepts coming out of the law. And we looked at some that were very prominent. In fact, he deals with in chapter 13. Talking about love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Several times. Quotes right out of the Mosaic Law. 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy as I am holy. Quotes again right out of the Mosaic Law. The precepts, the righteous requirement of the law. What's the bottom line? What's the point? What's the bottom line there? Can you do those things in your own strengths and your own ability by kind of keeping some external precepts, the law? See, the law or any law system or law performance system does not give you the power or the ability to fulfill those things. So you can't do it. But He can in you. That's the point. The Holy Spirit, as He ministers in you, in your life, illuminating the Word of God, and as He fills and enables you, you can fulfill those things. See? And that's the point. These things might be fulfilled, carried to completion. Same word there for fulfilling as we saw in Galatians 5:16, talking about, you know, when you walk by the Spirit, the desires, the lusts of that sin nature will not be by any means fulfilled, carried to their logical goal or completion. Won't happen. Now, what you have to be careful here is that, excuse me, as you get into this, you take one section and say, oh, this is the emphasis, and not put it in the whole context. And if we take it out of context, we lose track of something. So we call balance. What is the text really emphasizing? The totality of the context. And, you know, you can take a little phrase here, a little phrase there, and this is what the cults do out there. Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, they'll take a little phrase here and a little phrase here. Next thing you know, they've developed the whole doctrine that has got nothing to do with what the Word of God has to say. So you have to be a little bit careful there. But when we're talking here about, you know, because we've had these statements, like here, it says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And it is. Now, is this going to be the type of thing where it's just, if we take put a circle, and that's us, and we say, God the Holy Spirit's out here, and He's just right through, the activity that's accomplished, which is what the Word of God says, you know, it's just, we're just really not there, it's just being done. This is what you call the passive idea. And it's taught in a lot of places. In other words, He just does it all. But the balance here, you can't forget the last phrase. Who's this being accomplished in? The one who walks not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we need to really look at this. The Holy Spirit's here. We're here. Now, what's the Holy Spirit's ministry that's really focused here? When we get into the next section after we finish chapter 8, we'll go through and do the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and do some detail work here on that. But the Holy Spirit is doing what? I mean, the important ministry here. As He's empowering, what's He doing? Illuminating what? The Word. Now, what can He illuminate? He will illuminate what you have already stored. So that you're facing some situation, whatever it is, some circumstance. You know, some seem to think that, well, and there is a sense we'll see it in verse 26, where you're facing a tough situation. You don't know how to pray. I mean, the things are really just so tough. I mean, you just don't know just how to go about it, to deal with the issue. Takes over. Makes the right intercessory prayer for you. We'll see that. But he's going to illuminate the word. You're in fellowship. He's enabling you. And that's all part of that. And so that you, as you evaluate whatever situation it is, and choose to make the decision consistent, see the activity then, consistent with divine viewpoint. In other words, with the Word of God. Because he's motivating you through that Word. And you're going to apply that Word, the principles, the precepts, or whatever is pertinent as it's pulled out of the recesses of that noggin of yours. Okay? Where you've stored it, you know. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, you know, type of thing. Stored up, stockpiled. Remember that? And so this is what's going on here. The Holy Spirit acts on the believer. And so really, when you stop and think of it, both are active. Not passive. They're both active. The believer then results in the actually doing it, but he's motivated and empowered and enabled by God the Holy Spirit in that action. In fact, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, you get a good picture here of the balance as Paul saw it in another context. Because if he was totally passive, God, Holy Spirit was doing everything, he wouldn't have put all this sweat and labor stuff in here. And he's talking about, and for this purpose, he's talking about his ministry. But anyway, he says, purpose also, I labor. And a word for labor, kapos, is talking about something that's, boy, the sweat's draining off. I mean, you really worked at it. Striving. Of course, striving. The word striving actually is a word that takes you back to the gym and a workout. You know, the smelly, you know, whatever. According to the power. Actually, it's according to the working, which mightily. See, I don't know why they flip that around, because the word for working is first, and then the word for mighty is second. Well, anyway. According to his power, which mightily works within me. Combination. They're both active. Okay? Both active. Very important to see that. Okay. Now, back to chapter 8. But that last phrase in verse 4 defines who he's talking about here. As we noted as we walk in there. Who does the walking? Who determines or what determines whether you're walking by the Spirit or by the flesh? Your choices. And to walk is that word that talks about ordering your pattern of life, your conduct, your behavior in a certain way. And here he defines the way either not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. But according to the Spirit. According to the stand. This little according, when you see that, usually it's a little preposition that's very important. Kata, that talks about a standard. Talks about really, actually also has the idea of dominion in a way. Authority, almost. But anyway. Now, and as I mentioned Sunday, as we were closing out, that phrase right there really describes this whole, well, actually the whole verse, describes what? The normal Christian life. Not chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. The normal Christian life is a supernatural life. And we're given supernatural power, God the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live and carry out this life, which includes the Word of God. It needs to be in your thinking, in your viewpoint. You need to be saturated with the thinking of the Word of God. See, the bottom line, divine enablement for our life, the living the Christian life, is from the source of the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us as believers. And so for a few minutes, I want to look at a passage that emphasizes this, Philippians chapter 2. We read this context last Sunday morning for scripture reading, and I didn't get there, did I? Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And these two verses really speak to the balance that we have between choice and the strengthening or empowering, enabling of God the Holy Spirit. The balance between provision and enabling and our responsibility as believers. That's really the balance here, should we think of, is our responsibility and the provision, enabling of God the Holy Spirit. Okay, these two verses. Verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved," he's addressing believers, "just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." He's addressing believers now. "Work out your salvation." He's not talking about coming to faith in Christ, your salvation in that sense, phase one, or first tense, or whatever you want to refer to it. He's talking about carrying your salvation to its logical goal, living your Christian life with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling in a sense of not from being afraid or, you know, with the knees knocking type of thing, but a desire, intense desire to do what is right and to maintain your relationship with Him is the result of the fear and stuff. But anyway, verse 13. "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." His purpose, if you will. Well, let's examine some things here. Our responsibility, per verse 12, to work our salvation, to carry our salvation to its logical goal and objective, is linked here by the opening little... These things are linked together, but it's opening little particle there, G-A-R. That's four on your opening of verse 13. But that links these together. It says, you know, it's really one thought here. Don't separate them. And the four really introduces the means, the power, the ability available to us to fulfill our responsibility as believers, being able to carry our salvation, our Christian life, to its logical goal, have the impact wherever God has placed us that we ought to have. Okay? Bottom line, we'll see when we get in verse 29 of chapter 8. The ultimate or logical goal, objective of our Christian life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything should work towards that. Everything should work towards that. Okay, so He says here, "For it is God." For it, the is here, keeps on being God. This is one of those type of present tenses that says, you know, this is always going to be true. It states a principle that is always going to be true. This super little verb I-me. E-I-M-I. This is the to be verb. Little I-me. And it's crucial here because it's one of these present tenses, they call it a nomic, which is no big deal, but it is. But it says, look, this is something that's always true. God is always going to be in this business here that he's describing here. He's at work in you. At work in you. Another present tense, something that's ongoing. It's used here to describe a characteristic of God and his relationship to us as believers. Basically, the word for working here means to work effectively, productively, to put forth power. Here it is used to describe the energy, the effective power of God himself in action in our life. This is talking about after the cross living. Okay? Present tense says he'll always be there, be available, be working, be providing what is needed. But we can put a monkey wrench into the whole mechanism here, putting the old sin nature back in rulership, shuts off the power source. And what Paul is saying here is that God is a source of the power, the enablement to fulfill our responsibilities as believers, the goal, the objective that he has for each of us, and which member of the Trinity do you think is in view here? When he says God. I mean, you got three to pick from. I would take it's God the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that. But it's describing his kind of ministries from other places, right? Something we need to remember as we think about what's going on here and as it fits into our study. God never demands anything from any of us without providing the means, the power, to execute and fully carry out those demands. Think about that. He's not going to ask you to do anything from the Word of God that he's not going to give you the ability, the power to carry out. You've got to choose to use it, but it's going to be available. See, all those little things, you know, all the Bible studies, they're available to provide you the thinking, the viewpoint, the source of the power that God, the Holy Spirit, needs to use to illuminate your thinking, to give you the insight, the understanding that you need. What an awesome thing. But it's always, it's there. It's going to be there. And if he demands holy and righteous living, he's going to provide you the means to be able to carry that out. Now, we'll let next phrase in here. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The purpose of this enabling power is expressed by these two infinitives here, to will and to work. You know, you talk about infinitives. Remember back from English class when he got the two with something? Infinitives, you know. You remember way back then, you know? Anyway. See, I got to think about all those things all the time. It's just once in a while. It's not bad for you guys to think about it once in a while either. No. But the thing is here, when we start examining, you know, the question, what is informing your decisions? Your will. Your decisions or your will. That's really the issue here. Is it going to be divine viewpoint that we're getting, you know, that God, the Holy Spirit, can glean from what you know of the Word of God? Or is it going to be the human viewpoint that you've been pouring in there from, you know, from whatever source? I mean, we've got so many ways today in our generation of filling our thinking with who knows what. You know, it's just unreal. I mean, it just comes at us from all kinds of directions. But who controls that? Who's in charge of that? You are. See, to will. That's our just standard little word that we've seen over and over again. Thelo. Desire. Will. Describes the function of volition in us. But now, see, the motivation that's the will here is not ours, but His. His thinking. Flowing from divine viewpoint is what's in the context here. Yeah. To will and to work. And to work, we're back to actually the work here is energeo. Same one that was used earlier. Back up in verse 12. But anyway, to work. But anyway, energeo. And it means to work. To work effectively, productively. The emphasis is on what is produced. The outcome, in other words, what's produced. Here, produced in the life. And what's my little term for that? DGP. Divine good production. Why would we say divine good production and not human production? Because the willing, we're doing and carrying out His will. He's providing the energy, the illumination, and the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit as a part of what's going on here, energizing us. And so it's divine good production. It's not ours in that sense. Again, we're both actively working, the Holy Spirit and the individual. Now, see, this is really divine good, is the outflow of the will, the willing, okay? But anyway, next phrase. What is the result in a believer accomplishing something? He's handled some situation, but ultimately, what has he done? He's carried out the will of God. He has done something according to His good pleasure. His good pleasure. Now, the word here for good pleasure eudokeo. Now, this little part here is the part to come, little particles. That means good. And dokeo, well, has the idea of accepting something, receiving something. Good acceptance. And it comes to be used and usually translated to be well pleased. Well pleased. To regard something favorably. To take delight in something. It all flows from right there, eudokeo. What does God take delight in? What is He pleased with? Well, He's pleased with what lines up with His will. And His will, His desire is never arbitrary. If it was, then it would be fatalism. It is never whimsical. By chance, but it is always purposeful. Purposeful. Has an objective. Ultimately to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. But it always has a purpose. Always has a purpose. And a good translation of this last phrase actually here. Is inspiring. Because he's talking about motivating here. Motivating us. Inspiring both the will and the work or the deed for his own purpose. For his own purpose. For it is God who is at work in you, inspiring or motivating both the will. How does he do that? Through the book. It's not going to happen by osmosis. Through the book. Getting your nose in the book. And to work. Carrying out that will through the Holy Spirit's enabling. None of this can be linked back to energy of the flesh, out of fellowship work. This is strictly in fellowship, God and Holy Spirit empowering the life. And what's being described here. So we see here in this context, the bringing together of man's responsibility, God's enablement, coming together in the life of the grace-oriented believer with great power. I mean, the power is seen here. We saw it in the verse Colossians 1:29 aspect. It's emphasized there. For the believer who is walking by the Spirit, that one is no longer standing in contradiction to the will of God. Therefore, God is the one who is acting or working in him as we live out the precepts of the Word of God. Both active. All volitional choices are then molded by the will of God. Divine viewpoint. You get that? All our choices then, when we're empowered by God the Holy Spirit, he's filling, all our thinking is being molded by the will of God. Divine viewpoint. And the resulting actions in our life then take place out of what? Loving obedience to God. When there is conflict between the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Word, and put those together on the one side, and the flesh, the sin nature, on the other side, and when we as believers choose to respond to that sin nature, at that time, no longer, as soon as we make that choice to respond to that sin nature, whatever, we've shut down God the Holy Spirit. We're out of fellowship. We're no longer in fellowship. Then the choices that we're making are not acts of obedience to God at all. And we saw in chapter 6, from verse 13 or 12. Should have that locked in my mind as much time as I spent there. Yeah, 12. Do not let sin reign. Why would he say that? Because you can choose to put it back in operation. Back to reigning and ruling. Yep. Anyway, back to Philippians here. Got a couple things here, but this enabling, this working power of God, and I fully believe this is God the Holy Spirit in the context here that's being emphasized. In the life of each of us as believers, is through his ministry of God the Holy Spirit. If he is quenched or grieved, he's no longer operative. And see, that's your evaluation point. Is he quenched? Is there some sin in the life? Are we grieved? Is the sin in life? Quenched is the rebellion against the Word. You're rejecting truth, which will quickly lead to sin. There's no question. But he makes the distinctions. The quenching in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and the grieving in Ephesians 4:30. But the point is, that shuts down his ministry. He's still there, still waiting. to get back into operation. But he's no longer empowering. And therefore, the only power in the life at that point is your own human ability, your own merit, whatever you can do. No divine power. What are we? You're back to trying to live your life in Romans 7. We can only successfully fight the struggle with the flesh in the power of the Spirit. I mean, it's a struggle if we're not. I mean, you know, that's what Romans 7 is talking about. It's a struggle because the Holy Spirit is not operative at that point in that context. Therefore, we need very much to learn to rely on Him and not our own strength and ability in our life. The only way we will know the will of God and therefore be able to please Him, or as Paul is saying here, that our will and desires will be the same, be consistent with the will of God, is if we know the Word of God. Because it is through His Word that we learn who He is and what He desires for us to think, to do, whatever. Okay? The Word stored in your mind, in your thinking, is used by God the Holy Spirit to bring into your frame of reference, or so that you have the insight, the understanding in a particular situation, to bring it to the front of your thinking, your conscience, so that you have right there, ready to make your conclusions from right on the Word of God. The thinking that God expects, so that you're going to be going in the direction that He expects you to go at that point. Now, let's just look at some documentation, some passages, and I'll list a few there. We'll look at some of these. Dealing with this supernatural enablement of the believer in this age of grace, the church age. I mean, this is very evident in what we've already studied, I think, in Romans 6:14, that we're not under the law, we're under grace. And of course, in our verse here, chapter 8, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement, literally, of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, He has to be very much active in our life. The spiritual vitality, the energy, the power in your life and mine as a believer is related totally to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now this passage, it's talking about spiritual gifts. But what I want you to see here is the Holy Spirit's relationship to all this and its function here. Verse 4, 4 through 7. Says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, one Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons or all people. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for his own edification, build up, right? No, ultimately for the common good. He's talking in the context here of the local assembly here. But as each believer functions in the sphere of his gift, and there are many gifts provided for the corporate function of the body, don't lose track of the fact that it is the same God who is enabling, empowering all of them. Verse 7 reminds us that these gifts are for the corporate good, not the individual promotion. you watch some of these charismaniac programs, you'd think it was all for individual promotion. But anyway, the point is that all spiritual gifts are wholly realized by the energy and effective working of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, in this body, with all its limitations, not talking about being carnal there in that one, we do not war according to the flesh. Now there he's talking about the sin nature. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, things that we construct. We are destroying speculations, the human viewpoint things, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Bringing our thinking into line with what? Divine viewpoint. To live this supernatural life. He really emphasized we are divinely powerful. We're mighty through God, through His provision, through His enabling to live this supernatural life. And that's the only way, through His power, through His ability. Then, of course, that great verse that we spent some time with here several times here but lately, but Galatians 5:16, very emphatic statement from a number of different directions in the original, but it says, but I say, walk, imperative. It's a command. But I say, in contrast to what the Judaizers, those who are trying to get you to go the other direction, give you another gospel, another message. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Ah. And what? And you will not carry out, will not by any means. Double negative, plus a subjunctive in the Greek, which is so emphatic, a negative. It can't happen, is what he's saying. I mean, it draws a distinct line there. You can't cross it. If you're walking by the Spirit, you cannot, at that point, fulfill the desires of that sin nature. You've got to choose to put it back into rulership mode. I mean, that's so strong, so emphatic. I mean, just that puts the absoluteness on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life. Right there. I mean, that verse alone. If that's all you had, that would be enough, at least for me. But there's plenty of others, as we've seen and noted, that really emphasizes that too. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Remember, point is... The empowerment to supernatural life, He provides us the enabling. And verses 10 and 11, right at the very beginning of this section on the provision to face the spiritual warfare in the church age. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. That's the sphere you're to be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of His might, how? Well, put on the full armor of God. Command. In fact, be strong is a command. Put on is a command. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The full armor of God. And then he's going to go on in verses 12 through about 16, 17, down to well, actually really into 18, because there he says he wraps it up with prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit. But I like the only active, everything is defensive except for one offensive weapon in there that he describes. And that's what he puts the sword of the Spirit down in verse 17, which is the Word of God. That's your offensive weapon. And it can't be your offensive weapon if you don't know it. See, it's the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what he's describing there, the Makaira, that two-edged sword. So the strength here that he's describing to stand firm against the onslaught of human viewpoint, the counterfeits of Satan, and he describes that spiritual struggle, wrestling there with those the spiritual enemy. All those things are designed to sidetrack us as believers from the straight and narrow path of the life of power, strength that comes from living out His will, see, to will and to work, resulting in His good pleasure, His purpose. See, we think of pleasure in a totally different sense there. It's purpose. It's the idea. His purpose in your life. And one more. Just over there, Colossians 2:6. And just to quick point here, but one that's self-evident, really. But yet, the Galatians missed it. And he had us write a whole book to get them because they walked away from the faith aspect. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him how? By some work system? No, by faith. By faith. Faith in the right object. Faith in Jesus Christ that is working across for you. And that's the same way we're to walk. Moment by moment, day by day, week by week, whatever, through our life as believers. By faith. Faith in the Word of God. See, that gets us to His thinking, His viewpoint, and what He wants you to think. So that you've got something for God, the Holy Spirit, to use. Yeah. Okay. Let's get just some observations to kind of pull things together. What did I put here? 10 of them. Okay. First one. In the life of the positive advancing believer. The positive to the Word of God, positive to the will of God, and therefore I describe that individual as advancing. Advancing in the plan of God, advancing in the Word, advancing. And that believer, God is at work because He's empowering, enabling them. How? And all we've seen so far tonight is the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is the one that's at work in you. Two, it is God who will illuminate and reveal to us God the Holy Spirit. Who will illuminate and reveal to us what the will of God is at any time. But you need to understand, He only has what doctrine you have resident up here. That you've already learned, you've already stored to draw from. So in a very real way, by indifference to doctrine and indifference to the Word of God, failure to assemble consistently, what do? You end up limiting the power of God in your life. Third thing. God works in us, stirring us, motivating us through the Word in that new man that we talked about in chapter 7. That new man in you that's created, that new consciousness that we're building so that we have what we need to do what we ought in our life, what we ought. And that was one of the words that seemed to be a stumbling block for too many. 1 John uses it, there's a word, ophilo. And most often, I think, especially in the King James, I think they translate it ought. And it's a word that speaks of a moral obligation, actually. An obligation. But the key thing is, you know, every time in a context where it's found, it's always back to willing and working, you know, carrying out that oughtness, that whatever an obligation is, through His empowering, His motivation. It's a response that we ought to have. In fact, in 1 John, he emphasized over and over again the aspect of we love Him because He first loved us. Our love for Him is a response. And out of that, how do we know that we love Him? Because we're obedient to the Word of God, His will. And, you know, it's all fits together. But anyway, ought. Powerful word at times. And in fact, there's a, if he's taken every time that word is found in the epistles and lay them out, you can do a doctrine or of oughtness, if you will. And it really, what is the emphasis of all these points? And it's, if you look at it, it's fascinating. I have done that in the past, and I'm sure I've got it in my notes someplace. But anyway, it's fascinating. Mm-hmm. Four. Sounds like it's going to take off like a jet, you know, afterburners. Four. Simply to know what is right and even to desire to do the right thing isn't enough. That's Romans 7. I know what's right. I know what I should do. But that old sin nature, it's going, you know, it's, I'm going the other direction. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Word of God in my thinking. We must have the empowering, the enabling of God, the Holy Spirit, if we're going to be able to make the overt application of the truth known and have it be effective in our life. In other words, effective by that, I mean, is it going to be carrying out the will of God? Are we going to end up actually doing His good pleasure, His purpose? And five, we must make the overt application of the truth that we know. That's kind of strong, but we must do that. That is, if you desire to walk worthy of your calling in Christ. If you were to fulfill all the different things, to will and to work, His good purpose, His pleasure. See, all these things really is flowing from these two verses here in Philippians 2, 12, 13. To work also means to have production, to bear fruit, to work. But remember, it flows from the willing, the desire. We are to be like a plant that grows, that flowers, that sets fruit. Whatever kind that you like. I like to look at flowers. I used to do a lot of gardening, but I used to grow a lot of tomatoes, a lot of stuff that I don't eat very much of. I ought to, but I don't. See, there's an oughtness that don't get done. Now I'm starting, she's finally getting me to eat some tomatoes in certain ways. But I just never did like those. I don't know why. I just, maybe it's because I was forced to eat them like crazy when I was a kid. I don't know. But anyway, so I was told. I don't remember. So. But this plant that grows flowers, sets fruit, little analogy here. I'm sure if you really look too close, very close, you could find some holes in the analogy, but as all of them, you can't. But anyway, the growing, emphasizing we need to grow up spiritually. God will provide the necessary resources for each of us who is positive to His Word, desiring to know His Word. This is the stage where the learning, of what the will is, the precepts of the Word of God, what His desire for us is. That's the growing. Then the flowering. Along with our growth, see, you always, anything that produces fruit always has a flower and something, first. Along with our growth is an increasing desire to do what is right. And by that I mean, what is right, not in our eyes, but His. And hopefully our eyes line up with His, but, His eyes. And increasing the desire to do what is right, what is consistent with our new nature in Christ, and our developing relationship with Christ. Our positive volition, that desire for that relationship, desire for the Word, will be reflected in a number of ways, but one is keeping short accounts. In other words, examining ourselves. Are we quenching and grieving the Spirit? If so, take care of it. Get back in fellowship. Utilize that grace provision. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, confession. And that's just, not to go through by rote and say, well, I did this, I did that, whatever. The word homologeo means that you understand that this is something, that you've committed something, done something that is out of the will of God. This is not what God wants you to do. That's why there's an agreement there. Homologeo means to say the same thing, to have the same thinking viewpoint as God about whatever it is. So it's a little bit more really than just, so people almost, you hear it's like, well, if I just by rote go through this, it's all taken care of. Well, that gets you. We need to understand that this is really, we've committed something that's out of the will of God. He's going to, because of His character, He's faithful. He will forgive that sin, cleanse from all the unrighteous, the garbage that's related to that sin, whatever it is. And then you get back in fellowship, and therefore you have the ability to go back and apply the truths that we see in Romans 6, that relationship things, and realize and really utilize those provisions that we have in Christ. And awesome, the provision is there. Now the fruit. This gets to that DGP stuff, that divine good production in the life of the believer. And all I'm talking about there, when I say DGP, I'm talking about applying the Word of God in your life daily. And doing so regardless of the external circumstances. In other words, things may be just really chaotic around you, but that doesn't mean that you still can't apply the Word of God, have the insight and understanding and respond to the will of God in that particular situation. You don't have to fall apart because everybody else is. 9. The whole activity of learning what the will of God is and then acting on it fulfills God's purpose, God's plan for you. Learning the will of God through the Word of God, then acting on that truth that you're learning, fulfills God's purpose and plan for you. It pleases God when the believer does this consistently, or as we saw in His good pleasure. And then 10. God is not pleased and His purpose is not fulfilled when negative volition and rejection of truth reigns in our life. Now he gives Paul gives an example in 1 Corinthians 10:5 of Israel. And say, well, why does Paul go back to Israel? He's going back to the Old Testament, back to another dispensation. Well, he set a pattern there. The pattern that was set there is something that can be just, you know, copied today in the church age, unfortunately. We have to remember, you know, a couple of places. Romans 15:4, Paul says these things that were written in the past, Old Testament, previous dispensational orientation. You know, these things are written for your instruction. They're important when they're rightly divided, put in the right context. He does the same thing here a couple of times. But he says in verse 6 and I guess in verse 11, he reiterates that same principle. But the thing, the point we want to see here is verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, the Israelites, out there in the desert, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Laid low. They died. Only two of the hundreds of thousands that went out there, those bunches, went into the land. Only two. Why? Why? Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, you find out why. Hebrews 4, verse 2. And he's really in this, in 3 and 4, both going back to that generation of Israelites. But he says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they, the Israelites also. But the word they heard did not profit them." They were taught the word of God consistently. "Did not profit them because it was not united by faith." I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it. Then those who heard. They heard, but they didn't hear. Well, that's endemic out there in Christendom today. They hear, but they don't hear. Unfortunately, we got also the problem out there in Christendom with a lot of what's being taught is not consistent with the Word of God too, so there's a problem there too. But anyway, chapter 10, verse 38. Another aspect here. "But my righteous one, the believer, shall live by faith." By faith. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If he turns away from the Word of God in his life, stand by. But the point I want you to see is in the first part. The emphasis here is living your life by faith. Faith in the Word of God, will of God, His desires. That's where the provision is. And that's where the power is. See, God the Holy Spirit has something to work with in your life. Wow. Okay. Think, how many?
Seven.
Okay. Yeah, well, I've This is a good place to stop, and we'll. This puts us back coming to chapter 8, verse 5. And verse, I'll just warn you now. Verse 5 through 8. He's dealing here with the principle of two categories of people. Not, you know, the flesh ruling in the life and the spirit ruling in one individual. And as we go through here from 5 through 8, he's dealing with some... He's basically going to say, okay, let's go back and let's show you how far you've come. What's your provision now that got you where you're at today? But there's some really strong points he makes here. Now, he will go eventually to this, you know, flesh as the sin nature and the contrast back and forth in the individual, but not right here in 5 through 8. And when you first look at it, it looks like that's what's in view, but it's not. He's talking about our freedom in Christ. And we'll just see how what he's got in view when we get there. Okay. Let's close in prayer. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have made the total provision for us in our life as believers. Awesome provision. Our life is to be lived in a supernatural life as believers. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us all the spiritual gifts that are necessary for the local assembly to properly function so that your word goes forth, so that those that are believers have the opportunity to hear your word, hear your truth, and respond to it and apply it in their life and realize that provision that you've made for us to live that supernatural life. And we just thank you for your total provision for us in all aspects. We would remember those of our family here in the church that are facing some tough issues. Some are just, you know, are ill with the bug and the flu that's going around and these kind of things. But we remember Les Samuelson tonight as he's there in the hospital for, what, the fourth day now, getting anxious to get away from that bed, get home. But we pray that you continue to provide for him the strength, the strengthening he needs, the healing. It's he's coming along well. We see that, Father. But he's got some real issues here that the doctors need to address, and we just pray that they will have the insight that they need to, the discernment to make the right calls, whether it's the medicine or whatever they do. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for him during this time. And for Bunny as she deals with the changing circumstances here. It's very difficult as you get along in age to have your life turned upside down and things change, and it's hard sometimes to deal with. And we just pray that you'll provide for her also, and the rest of the family too, as they orient to this. And we just would remember also Lorraine Mackey as she's recuperating from successful surgery on Monday and seems to be doing well. We just give you the praise and thanksgiving for that, and pray that she'll continue in her recovery. She's got also many different issues from a medical standpoint that but we know that you're able to provide for her during this time. And for others, Lori Godlewski and her situation. And just all of us have our aches and pains and different problems, and we just pray that we won't let those things sidetrack us from the objective of the will of God and the Word of God in our own life, and which is so easy to do, get so self-centered and focused. And for the various outreaches that have been ongoing, we would also remember the one there that in Chisholm that'll be taking a break this week, but beginning back next Tuesday. We just pray that as your word goes out, it will have the impact there among that group that assembled there for that stranger study. And we just pray for Josh as he does that, that you'll give him the patience and the insight that he needs to do that with the right emphasis. Now, Father, we would also pray for our assembly here and for the group. We just pray that you'll give us the direction, the insight that we need to, as we look for a place to meet on a more permanent basis. And may we just make sure that we're doing things as you would have us do, that would honor you in every aspect. And we just would give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.